Hey everyone, this is Pastor Matt. Welcome back to a special week of episodes on the Grace Life podcast. I'm here with Josh Bird, and we're walking through Jesus' final week, otherwise known as Holy Week. Today is Monday, and we're covering the events of Jesus on the Monday before his death and resurrection. If you missed yesterday's episode, you're going to want to pause this one and head over to thegracelifechurch.org or to Spotify or Apple Podcast and check out the first episode where Josh and I cover the events occurring on Palm Sunday. It's important to cover these events in order because I think they're given to us in a specific order because Jesus is accomplishing a lot this week, ultimately accomplishing everything we need required for our salvation through his death and resurrection. Now, Josh, I don't know about you, but Mondays aren't always everybody's favorite day of the week. If we polled most Americans, I think we might find that Monday is the least favorite day of the week. In October 2022, Twitter, or X, the Twitter or X account, whatever we want to call it these days, for the Guinness Book of World Records sent this tweet: "We are officially giving Monday the record for the worst day of the week." When we look at the events on this day, Monday, almost 2,000 years ago in the life of Jesus, they're quite fitting for a Monday. There's some obscure events that take place on this day. There's some events that we love because we get to see a side of Jesus in his earthly ministry that we don't normally get to see. And two main events take place on this Monday. Jesus curses a fig tree, and Jesus clears out. Now, before we get into this, we need to talk about the importance of Jesus doing these two things without sin. We know that Jesus is sinless. He is perfect. So, Josh, can you talk about how this is not Jesus being vindictive or just going out on a rant? Like, it's significant that Jesus is doing these things without sin. Talk to us a little bit about that.
Yeah, it's interesting because R.C. Sproul has a commentary on Mark, and this verse, which is about the cursing of the fig tree, is 11, 12 through 14. And it says, "On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see it, if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it." He quotes an atheist author who says, "This is why I'm not a Christian, because Jesus just vindictively destroys this tree and there's no reason for it." Obviously, I think we'll talk about it a little bit later on. There's a lot of spiritual significance to what Jesus is doing. He is using this as a illustration for Israel and their faithlessness and not producing fruit. And then going into the temple where he cleanses the temple, he shows anger. But it's a righteous anger. Anger is not sin. Misplaced anger can be sin, or unjust anger can be sin. But Jesus is showing a righteous anger for what they were doing in the temple, which was taking advantage of people coming in to worship God.
But one of the things I find interesting, just when you correspond with people who may not see the Bible the way we do, or maybe they're newly discipled, is that when you look at the Old Testament, you've got cranky, angry God. And then when you look at the New Testament, you got loving and super gracious God. But God doesn't change, and his attributes remain the same, and Jesus is fully God. So we get to see a side of Jesus where it's almost what we see throughout the Old Testament, where Jesus has had enough of what's going on in the temple and in the people of Israel. And I've never preached on this passage. And it's, we love talking about Palm Sunday. Jesus comes right in. The significance of that, and of course, Good Friday, and then the resurrection. But I don't know if many people are advertising a Monday night church service where we get together and talk about how we're not doing anything for the Lord. It's just not something that is talked about, but the spiritual significance about what Jesus is going to do here with this fig tree and at the temple is not only matters then, but it matters for us today and teaches us quite a few lessons on what Jesus expects from his followers. So let's start with the cursing of the fig tree. Josh, give us a summary of what's taking place on Monday morning and why it's significant for us today.
Yeah, so I read the verse when he comes and he curses the fig tree, and the significance of that is he is making a statement that Israel and the followers have been fruitless, and the fruitlessness was in regards to their faithlessness. And so it's a really important event that he's going to then go and explain to the disciples later. And again, you have to look at this in context, right? So we talked about in the Minor Prophets and things like that about how the fig tree often symbolized Israel's fruitlessness or their inability to create fruit because of their lack of faith. And so when he does that, he's making a very significant statement, especially leading into when he goes to cleanse out the temple, when he goes to drive them out. Because essentially what they were doing in the temple was pilgrims would come and they would have to pay a temple tax. And it would generally be like half a shekel. In order to do that, though, they would have to change their currency from where they came from into what they could pay the temple tax with. And essentially they were charging excess interest and like very abusive exchange rates. And so he sees this and he's angry about it. And also the temple was pretty massive. And so he saw some people using it as a cutway to get from one side to the other. And so he's taken the most holiest site in Jerusalem, the temple, and they've essentially created what he says is a den of robbers. And so there's a lot of significance to the fig tree in Israel, especially leading into the cleansing of the temple.
Right, because there's a illustration of the fig tree is not new. This is not just some random tree that Jesus is picking on. This is significant to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. References in the Minor Prophets, the disciples would understand the significance of Jesus cursing a fig tree. It's almost this day, this whole day, this whole Monday. It's almost as if Jesus, we're in a period, the period between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is shrinking quickly. And you can almost see Jesus saying, enough of this covenant where it's where you're failing at it. You're not keeping your end of the covenant. I'm going to usher in a new covenant of grace that's all contingent on my work and my true faithfulness and fruitfulness, not based on anything of our works. Do you see that happening as well?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think too, when we talk about the fruitlessness in terms of us, right? Because again, apart from Christ, we're dead in our sins and our transgressions. And then when we come to Christ, we're made anew. We're brought to spiritual life. And that's what baptism is, right? It's what it represents, where we go into the water, we're dead and buried. We come up to new life. And in terms of our own life, right, we're justified solely based on faith in Jesus Christ. But that faith is not alone. It comes with works, not as a part of our justification, but as evidence of our justification. And so as we go through this process where we're sanctified, we start to see that we are creating fruit and we're growing fruit, but we can only do that if we're attached to the true vine, which is Jesus.
Right. We can really see the heart of what Jesus is going after, that he expects his followers to be fruit-producing people. That's evidence of that we are connected to Jesus. He talks about that in John 15 or John 5, somewhere in John where Jesus talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches. Like the life that we have is because of Jesus. And I love this quote from William Cook, who wrote the book that Jesus' Final Week that we're using as a guide for these conversations. He says, God expects his people to bear fruits for his glory. I think we can look at the cursing of the fig tree, and you can imagine Jesus, they're walking into Jerusalem. Who knows what the disciples think is going to take place? And he stops for a moment, deals with this tree. You can imagine they're off to the side like, whoa, that's serious what Jesus is doing. But I think if we look at the story, we can get a glimpse into how Jesus would view cultural Christianity in our day, where we define cultural Christianity really not based on the work of Jesus, but we're Christians because that's just where we are culturally, whether we're Christians because of where we live. You see it a lot in the South. It's just mom and dad were Christians, grandma and grandpa were Christians, I'm a Christian, or it's how we were raised, or we attend church a few times a year and We say we're Christians because we're not atheists, because we believe a God, but we're not truly following him. Maybe we serve a little bit or even give a little bit. Well, cultural Christianity kind of defines Christianity based on what the individual has done, and its roots of its faith is not in what Jesus has done. So why would this story of Jesus cursing the fig tree help us see the dangers and the warnings of cultural Christianity in our day today?
Yeah, because I think that cultural Christianity is another way of saying fruitless Christianity, where it's either like what you mentioned, where, yeah, I'm a Christian because I go to church on Easter and Christmas. I generally have a nice feeling about who Jesus is, and therefore I'm a Christian. Or my mom was a Christian, my dad was a Christian, therefore I'm a Christian because of that. And they don't, their individual faith is not put into Jesus and what he did on the cross. Christ's first message that he preached was repent and believe the gospel. Right. So there is a sense of when we put our faith in Jesus that we then become a new creation to follow after him. And it's a lifelong thing. We pick up our cross and we follow after him. Now, the works don't save us, right? It's very clear. If you look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we see this order where we are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift from God. Nothing that we can do has earned that, because we have no reason to boast. And if it was our works that got us saved, then we could boast and say, "Look what I did. I'm so great." But it is only through the grace of Christ that we could be saved. But if you notice in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So after that initial justification, we then go into sanctification, where we need to follow through on that. There's things about being a Christian that we need to do in terms of what that looks like in the life of each individual Christian can differ, but it's definitely an important part of the walk as a Christian.
Right, because the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they were God's people, and they loved talking about this, but then they did not reflect obedience to God's commands. So they would go through judgment, and nations would come in and destroy them and push them out, and they would repent, and you just have this cycle. And they would, we see it in the minor prophets that we've been studying in our life groups. There was no fruit. And it's one thing to say, "I'm a Christian," but it's something completely different to say, "I follow Jesus. I'm seeking to obey him because of what he has done in me. I am a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come, and I'm striving every day to put my old man to death, to produce Christ-glorifying fruit that's only possible because of what he's doing in me." So it's not just I got to do all these things in order to be a Christian. And it's not, "I'm a Christian, I don't have to do anything." There is a good and healthy relationship that faith has with works that, if misunderstood, could be damning. And go ahead.
Yeah, I think there's freedom in that too, because it's not like legalism is bad.
Right.
Where you say you have to do these certain things in order to be saved. That's bad, right? There is a freedom of conscience for the Christian that's discussed in Romans, where we do have conscience-based things that we can or can't do. And depending on what your conscience says, you may be sinning potentially. But there's a freedom in the sense of we don't have to do anything to earn our salvation. Yeah. Right? That burden is taken off of us. Jesus's yoke is light. And what that does is it then frees us up to do works or try to do things to follow after God because we want to, because we see what he's done for us. And out of a joy, we do that. Like when you're a kid and you want to help your father, you can't do it. You get the opportunity to do that. It's not out of a burden. It's not out of anything else. Like, you get the opportunity to do that. I read a book by a guy named Paul Tripp, and he mentioned that we get to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Like, we get to be used by God for his good works, and there's freedom.
What a privilege to be used by God for the glory of God. And it's just, that's the illustration that Jesus is helping his disciples that day see. A reminder for us that, the life we live is for the glory of God, not the glory of self. Greg Lanier wrote this in an article. He said, "The fig tree cursing is not just about historical Israel. It's about us." And he goes on to say, Soberingly, this passage does not just remind us that a Christian, by definition, must produce spiritual fruit, even if only small early figs. It's also about the threat of a temptation toward false pretenses of fruit. The fig tree, like the bustling temple courts during Passover, was putting on a good show, and that made it all the worse. It's one thing to lack fruit out of season. It's another thing to lack it while pretending you have it. So let us be warned. Our personal lives can look like in leaf. Our leaves may look like those of a supermom, a winner, a perfect family, an A-team Christian with an overstuffed schedule of ministry activities, but the roots may be withered. There may be no fruit of holiness and no intimacy with God. What's worse, our leaves may even fool us. And our churches can do the same. A church's leaves may look impressive, booming attendance, capital campaigns, clever pastors, and impressive music. But what will the Lord find upon close inspection? Will he find only leaves, or will he find figs too? I read that and I was convicted of just taking a few moments of inventory in my own heart. What am I doing that is in disobedience to the Lord? What do I need to put to death in my own life? Is it pride or greed or whatever the case is, that Jesus knows my heart and I want my heart to reflect his? That should be our goal in life. Let's keep moving. Jesus approaches the temple. He's going to continue to get to the heart of the people there as well. And what Jesus sees as the temple is not good. It's disrespectful to the holiness of God. Luke 19 gives this account. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." He was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Josh, explain what Jesus is doing here in the temple and why it's significant.
Again, he's showing the highlighting the importance of worship that is acceptable to God. So in this case, I mentioned it earlier, they were essentially abusing the people coming in to worship God by doing these exorbitant exchange rates on the currency. And also people were just using it as a way between one side and the other. So this holy place that was meant for the worship of God, they were turning into what he calls a den of robbers. And I think also it's significant because, again, you see this continued conflict continuing to rise between Christ and the Pharisees, where they're beginning to get more and more bold and trying to decide a specific way to kill Jesus, essentially, to get him executed. And so you see this conflict kind of continuing throughout this.
Yeah, we're really seeing the heart of the Pharisees. Jesus would call them whitewashed tombs. Jesus has spoken against he says, with your lips, you speak what is right. I can't think of paraphrasing a little bit, but your hearts are far from me. We're really seeing that take place at the temple, where the temple has become a place of personal gain and not a place of worship. William Cook again says this: the commercialization taking place there at the temple reflects a deeper issue, lack of concern for the proper worship of God. And we mentioned this in yesterday's episode in regards to Palm Sunday, where John Piper says true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. And essentially what's taking place at the temple is a value and treasuring personal gain rather than worship of God. And there's some significance and ties to what Jesus says in the temple to the Old Testament. He quotes Isaiah 56, where he says in verse 7 that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. So Jesus is he's fulfilling this prophecy here as well, where he's not only the temple for what its intended purpose, but he's also welcoming the entire world into a new covenant as well. Why is the events of Jesus flipping the tables and clearing out the temple, why is it significant for our churches today?
Because I think if you look at what they were doing, you mentioned the William Cook quote from the book where it talks about the commercialization of worship. I think the churches today can run the danger of that in terms of how we present the gospel. So you have what is called the prosperity gospel. And if you don't know what that is, essentially what that means is if you give tithes to the church or if you sow a seed of faith, then God will then reward you. And it's usually often through financial prosperity. You'll get that new job. You'll get that new car. You'll get that new house. And it takes the gospel, which is how we are reconciled to God through Christ, how we go from being reprobated sinners to being children of God, and what all that means. And it essentially turns it into health, wealth, and financial prosperity. And so I think there is a danger amongst churches where we could take that and we could start to commercialize worship as opposed to just worshiping God directly because he is worthy of worship.
Yeah, if we're not careful, we can make church, the gathering of the church, very much about ourselves and our name. There is a danger that we have to be on guard with, where it's the promotion of ourselves. So when we gather as a church, in this case, Grace Life Church on Sunday mornings, the temple clearing reminds us that Jesus takes our worship together very seriously. So if we show up to Sunday church gathering, thinking about our preferences or how we can be served or how we can be seen or what we can do to make it about ourselves, then I think we're acting like those in the temple. Like growing up, we would, some churches that I attended, you couldn't sell anything at church because it would reflect this story. But I think there's more to at the heart of it, that we can come in and make it all about ourselves, our gain, and not about worshiping together as a church family, the God of heaven. So Grace Life, when you come early enough to connect with the church, sing the songs, read the scripture, get your Bible out, dive into the word with us, spend time in prayer and encouragement with the saints. And I just, as I think about what is taking place on Tuesday, I think of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings, tune my heart to sing your praise." What Jesus is doing on Tuesday or on Monday is he's tuning our hearts to reflect him, to produce fruit, to worship him, to make our lives about his glory. We're going to end today's episode by actually looking at an event on Tuesday morning. Tuesday's a very busy day in the life of Jesus in Holy Week. And in Mark chapter 11, we see Tuesday morning, Jesus and his disciples are going back to the city and they pass the fig tree. Josh, what is Jesus saying to his disciples in Mark 11 and to us as he passes the fig tree on Tuesday morning?
So if you look at Mark 11, 20 to 25, they bring it up. "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you curse is withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." And so what he's telling them is have faith in God. He's showing them the right order of worship. Have faith in God. Pray. Forgive. Act in accordance with that. Because he says there's a danger in there to say whatever you ask for will be given to you. Because again, we could flip that and say, I want prosperity, let me ask for that. But if you look at what he's saying, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, again, I would argue that our reconciliation to God through Christ is a bigger miracle than that if it were to happen. And when we don't have faith in God, we are saying essentially, God, your character is impugned. Because if God says, I will forgive you if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and we hold on to the guilt or we still struggle against that idea that we're forgiven or not, we're saying, God, you're not going to be faithful to what you promised.
Yeah. As we go about our Monday today in 2024, let's examine our hearts. As the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way." Check back with us tomorrow as we continue to look into Jesus' final week and the events that take place on the Tuesday before his crucifixion and resurrection. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the stories, the words that you've shared with us on the Tuesday that took place hundreds of years ago. Help us to look and examine our hearts, to first see that the fact that you can bring life to our hearts is an incredible miracle that only you can do. But as we live in this new creation, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask that we produce God-glorifying fruit. Help us to live our lives for your glory, to worship you in all things, to proclaim your name, not ours. Help us to pause, and as the psalmist says, reveal to us any wicked way. Lord, if there is an area in our life that needs to be pruned, Lord, we ask that you prune it. We know that it would be for our good and for your glory. We desire to be faithful followers of you who produce fruit that honors you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.